I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter. And we've come to the last two verses in this 17th chapter. As we've gone through, verse by verse, this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice very carefully what we find when we come to the last word that He gives. The last word. This is not the kind of request we have followed through the entire prayer, but in a sense, the summation of what He's praying that will happen in the lives of His followers. The Bible declares in John chapter 17, beginning with verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. If you're in the habit of marking things, expressions, words, as we travel through the Word of God together, I want you to look in that 26th verse and mark this expression. The Bible says, the love wherein Thou hast loved Me may be in them. The love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them. And the question is the love of God in you? Is the love of God in you? I want you to write that question down. Is the love of God in you? And I'm asking myself the same question. Is the love of God in me? There are many things that we desire to have, faith, hope. But God places the emphasis here on love. The last word in this prayer is a petition that He makes that we might have God's love in us. I'm still praying about whether I'll add this 1 Corinthians chapter 13 chapter to this particular expression we find. But I want you to turn there just for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as you hold your place there in John 17, and I want you to remember that there are three words, basically, that God uses for the expression of love. One, we do not find in the New Testament, find in the Old Testament, which has to do with sensual and sexual expressions. The base, if you might say, animal-like things. Erotic type love, as it's called. The second is a love that is an affection for one another, a love between friends, a love you may have for another person, and an expression of that love, a brotherly love. But there's a third expression and a third word that God uses that has to do with a love that is God-given. As the Bible shares this with us, it is the love of God in our hearts, as Jesus gave in this expression in John chapter 17 and verse 26. When we read the first book of 1 Corinthians and the 13th chapter, this is called the love chapter. Now, the expression translated here, charity, typically we think of charity as an act towards someone or an institution that provides some sort of charitable action towards someone. So I'm going to read the word love when we have the word charity in this 13th chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, Though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. I'm going to pause there just a moment and say that all these things we can do without love. So much of what we do is done without love. God tells us here in His Word that it's possible to do these things and have not love. Verse 4, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We may come back to those four expressions in that seventh verse, but I want you to make note of them. If the love of God is in our hearts, we are bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Love never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Mark well that expression. The greatest of these is love. Turn with me to the familiar account between Jesus and Peter in John chapter 21, would you please? Jesus used a certain word in his third response to Peter. He borrowed that word from Peter's answers. Allow me to explain just a bit of that because of Peter's failure. Peter would not use the word that he should have been able to use. And the Lord dropped to Peter's word. I'm going to read it in just a moment, but I want you to remember the last two types of love we talked about. This affection and this love that we could call divine love. And so when Peter has denied the Lord Jesus, he's gone fishing. John chapter 21, the Lord appears on the seaside. They see him from a distance in the boat. Peter goes overboard in the water and comes to the shore where Jesus has prepared a meal for them. And the Word of God tells us in John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And the word he answers has to do with this expression of affection. "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I have affection for you." That's not the response a Christian should give. "He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." He saith unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And in our study of words, we listen again to Peter's response and we understand the word translated here. "He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He's using that same word for affection. "Yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you." "He saith unto him, Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, And now Jesus drops and uses Peter's words. He drops down to Peter's word. And he says, do you have affection for me? Lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved. Most often we say he was grieved because he asked him the third time. Peter was grieved because he said that to him the third time. But it's what he said also. Peter said unto the Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. He's trying to bring Peter back to the level on which he should be living his life. When Pentecost came and Peter was filled with the Spirit of God, he was back to that level of living his Christian life. When our Lord prayed, in John chapter 17, if you'll return there, don't you imagine that in this prayer in John chapter 17, we should be able to find in this intense prayer, as God the Son prays to God the Father, we should come to the heart of things that the Lord intends for our lives. And I think it is tremendously significant that when we come to the end of this prayer, this is the way the Lord ends this prayer. Listen to the words again. We'll come back to them again, but again I read in verse 26. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me. Now he's talking about the love of God the Father toward God the Son. Imagine such a thing. Not a love, a filial love, a love between showing affection with human beings, but the very love of God. He's praying that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And I ask again of myself first and foremost, do I have the love of God in me? Do I have the love of God in me? May I say to you that if we're going to have victory in the Christian life, there will be no victory apart from having the love of God in our hearts. I want you to look at John chapter 13 as the chapter opens in verse 1 in John chapter 13. And remember, we're dealing really with John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. All together. And the Bible says in John chapter 13 and verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. He will make this great demonstration of his love as he bleeds and dies on the cross for our sins. But he loved them unto the end. There really is no end of his love. There's no beginning of his love. He's loved us with an everlasting love. Now imagine that you and I were called upon in that first century at the end of our Lord's earthly ministry to give our opinion about how successful he was on his mission. Now I'm coming to something that is essential for us to understand. If you and I had looked at the crowd that followed him, meager in number, 3.5 years of ministry, now he's crucified, put to death. And of course, we cannot speak of his crucifixion without those of us who know him and love him understanding that he not only died, he was buried, and praise God, he rose from the dead, and he's alive evermore. But as we look on, we might not imagine there's much success as much success. I want you to remember that word. I don't use it often in preaching. It's a word that I think belongs to the world and not to God's people. And I say that with all seriousness to you. We would not have said from the point of view of the world, there wasn't, that we would have said there's not much success to this. But there is an ingredient. There is an ingredient in that band of believers that is going to change the world. Now, I want to give a parenthesis here, as a speaker, a parenthesis to try to explain something a little further that really has nothing directly to do with the message. All over the world, there are people in God's work who are trying to change things. We're going through a real revolution, not only in the things of the world, but in the opinion of God's people. So many are detaching themselves, separating themselves from anything that is past. Heritage, any such thing. While I'm well aware that we are living in this age in the 21st century, I'm also aware that there are truthful things in this body of truth that we hold as believers that can never be forsaken. One of the great things we must discern, in this time is what we're willing to give up. That is baggage. That is not essential. And what we are not willing to give up. Now, if we make our observations and come to our conclusions, not using what God wants us to use to begin our investigation, then we're surely going to come to the wrong conclusions. I mean by that, if we don't consider everything God wants us to consider, we may think something produces a certain outcome when it really has little or nothing to do with that outcome because we didn't start with the full package of understanding. May I say to you that in this first century church, among the followers of our Lord, there was a dynamic change made in the lives of the believers. The expression of that was an answer to the Lord's Prayer here in John chapter 17. They had the love of God in their hearts. Now, I'm convinced, as I travel, I spoke to more than 40 pastors this week. I spoke to 65 pastors in one meeting, and I spoke to 42 pastors in another meeting. That's more than 100 pastors this past week I've spoken to. These are men looking for answers. And let me go back to what I read in John chapter 13 and verse 1. If you looked at what he finished just from a visual appearance with this ragtag group of followers, a handful of them, comparatively speaking, and him being crucified, you could imagine that there wasn't any success at all there. So how could we do it better and get more from it? But we missed something. The world was changed by their witness. You understand that? You and I have heard the gospel because of their witness. And it had everything to do with the fact that they had the love of God in their hearts. So, there are some things, frankly, that may be held on to that are baggage that we don't need. We'll have to pray and ask God what they are. But if we changed everything thinking this is going to reach people, that's what's happening all around us. I hear them say, the old people have this service, the young people have this service. I was at a place the other day and drove by a place, and they said that building, and they had a name on it for a church, and said that church is entirely for college students. Now, I don't want to be so critical to forget something. Those college students need Jesus, and very few people are trying to reach them. And I thank God for all of them who are coming to Christ. But is that all a church is to do? I spoke to our Spanish-speaking people earlier today, and I said to them, God wants us to be one. There ought to be Spanish-speaking people who are ushers and deacons and Sunday school teachers in this body of believers. It shouldn't be a closed society. It's not closed to you, and you shouldn't close it. We're responsible. We're responsible to understand that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So let's just imagine that we wanted to trim things up a bit and change things around, so we say we're going to reach more people by doing this. If we leave out this one element of the love of God, it's all in vain. It's all in vain. Now, I don't know why, and I'll be sharply criticized for saying what I'm about to say, but God has given us some measure of influence. Pastors in these places I've been, and I go to lots of places like that, and say, what can we do? What should we do? We know we're diminishing. We know we've got failures. We know we need help. We know something's missing. But beloved, with any adjustment that is absolutely necessary that we do need to make, we must never convince ourselves that we could get God's work done without God's love in our hearts. You understand? As a matter of fact, I don't believe that we could even understand God's work without God's love in our hearts. Listen to the emphasis that Jesus gave to this. He says in chapter 13, verse 1, He's loved them to the end. Notice in chapter 13, beginning with verse 33, the tenderness that He gives here. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Verse 34, John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, if He had just said, love one another, and the context is not all here that we read what He says next, you might get the idea that I just want you to show affection to one another. That's not what He meant. When He adds this phrase, listen to it, that you love one another as I have loved you. He did not love them just with affection that you might show to a brother or a human being. He loved them with the love of God. This is a commandment. This is not an option. Would God command us to do something He will not enable us to do? You answer that question. Would God command us to do something that He would not enable us to do? No. That you love one another as I've loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Look at chapter 15, beginning with verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye, my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And when they heard him praying in John chapter 17, that they love one another with the love of God in their hearts, they shouldn't have been surprised. They should not have been surprised that he's praying for them to love one another, because that's what he's been teaching them and pressing to their hearts. People say to me, should we say to people who come in the door, you must dress a certain way? I say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I don't like seeing people dressed lewdly, but the door ought to be open to all people to come in and have an opportunity to experience the love of God, and then let God work in their hearts. The people say to me, should I follow people around? I heard a pastor the other day said he uses his internet to follow people around so that he can check up on them. I've never done anything like that, never intend to do anything like that. What you do in your personal life is your business, and every man should run his own home, and the pastor shouldn't be running your home. You should be leading your home. I feel very strongly about that. I feel strongly about reverence and decency, and in my own heart about how I approach worship. I feel very strongly about it. All the time I hear people say, are you going to change your music? I meet people everywhere and they ask me. I met a man the other day, I think I told you about him, in a hospital hallway. I handed him a gospel track. He said, I don't need that, I'm already a Christian. I said, I'm glad you know the Lord. He said, who are you? I said, my name is Clarence Sexton. I'm the pastor of the Temple Baptist Church. He said, give me that track. I want to know more about you. He said, my church has gone completely contemporary, as they say. No hymns anymore. Everything is casual. They promote signs everywhere that says, just come as you are. And by the way, if they're getting people saved, I'm going to rejoice in that. But the point I want to make is very simple. If we're changing everything to try to reach people, we're not going to get the desired effect if we skip over having the love of God. The love of God is what binds it all together. And to draw the conclusions that we can make man-made things and reach people without the love of God in our hearts is coming to the wrong conclusion. The point is, Christian people should understand God's work cannot be done without God's love in their hearts. Now, have we established that? So I want you to write just a few brief things down quickly. Let's consider the origin of this love. The origin of this love. Now remember that when the love of God in our hearts is expressed, it's very difficult to define. And by the way, you know, as someone has aptly said many times in many venues, trying to give some teaching tips, you don't become a painter by observing art. You don't become a musician by listening to music. And you don't develop the love of God just by talking about it. It comes out of loving people. But this love is more than an emotion. It's a commitment of our will. It's a commitment of our being. And it has a different origin than the other expressions of love. The origin of this love is of divine origin. It comes from the heart of God. It is heavenly. Let's read the verse again in John chapter 17. And I think this is not only the most practical thing, but the most dynamic thing we could consider. God prayed that we have the love of God in our hearts. The Lord Jesus prayed this way. If we're going to have it, where does it originate? It does not come from us. It comes from God. It is not some sweet emotional expression. It is decisive. It is a commitment. It is a giving of our will in this matter. It's a determination that we will love even our enemies. Not just those who show love to us. I meet people every day that are unlovely. There are times that I am unlovely. Excuse me, there are times that some of you are unlovely. There are people I know that have been won to Christ that are unlovely. Their manners, their habits, pardon me, sometimes even their personal hygiene is unlovely. You and I do not have the power within us just from being a part of the human race to love those people. The origin must come from somewhere other than us. And so listen to the verse again, John chapter 17. And I have declared unto them thy name. He'd already dealt with the fact of, O righteous Father, he's committed the world. He says, the world hath not known thee. And that ought to settle some of our thinking about what's the Lord going to do with the lost. He's a righteous God. He will do the right thing. But he says, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me. Now, that love came from heaven, came from the heart of God, and was expressed to the person of Jesus Christ. Agreed? It is that love, that specific love, not erotic love, not friend love, but the love of God, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And so, it comes from God to us. Now, look at this prayer again over in chapter 17. In the early part, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then he explains in verse 3 of our John 17 here, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. So if we have eternal life, we have Jesus Christ in us. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Look, please, and listen, ask God to help you. He is in us. He enables us with his love to express his love to others. It begins with God and is given to us. You know, if I did not have the love of God in my heart, I could not properly love my wife. The things that she may do that upset me or disappoint me would help me just to turn it off and on, off and on. You see, that's why so many relationships do fail, because they're emotionally based. We need to express God's love to one another. And may God help us. And in decency and kindness, other expressions of that love can go on in a married couple's life. Now, I want you to write a second thing down. Not only its origin, but the fact that it is a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual thing. It's not just something we make up our mind to do. It's not just mental. It's not just a psychological thing. You see, and we beat ourselves up saying, I just know I was unkind or whatever. Well, the answer to that is not just determining that you're going to do it. The answer to do the right thing is repenting of the sin, asking God to forgive us and God to enable us and let the Holy Spirit work through us. It is a spiritual thing. Is this what the Lord wants? Yes. Let's turn to the book of Romans just for a moment. In Romans chapter 5, there's this wonderful verse given to us here. We begin in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. I want you to remember that word access, and the access is, look please, access by faith into his grace. Because we're talking about this love of God being a grace that God gives us. Do we have access? Yes or no? We have access to God and we have access into this grace by faith. Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience and patience experience and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. The love of God is shed abroad. That's plainly spoken, isn't it? In our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. This is a spiritual matter. It's a spiritual thing that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How many of you know someone and they get burdened, and rightly so, about reaching people, and they get burdened, rightly so. And by the way, there are things that we will do and can do that would make us friendlier and more accessible as human beings and more accepting of people. There are things that we need to pray through and work on. There's no doubt about that. My mind isn't closed about that. I hate that some people have given us the image that we trail people around to see how they're dressed and all that kind of thing. I despise that. I despise that. Because that's not my heart. And that's not the way we operate as a church. And anything that's given people that idea ought to be changed. No doubt about that. But just making adjustments is not going to get God's work done. There are thousands and thousands of people who are lost all around us who are not going to come to know Jesus unless somebody who knows Jesus and has the love of God in their heart goes after those people and tries to win them to Jesus Christ. And then after they're won to Christ, demonstrates the love of God to those people. There's no shortcut to that. Do we have the love of God in our hearts? It is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. It is a spiritual matter. It must be dealt with as a spiritual matter. We must pray about it. And look, please, the other day one of our men did a wonderful job preaching about a time of prayer and Bible study and prayer. And so many of us were encouraged to give greater intensity to do that. And we must care for our spiritual life so that we're capable of doing these things. If we're not nurturing the inner man with prayer and the Word of God, if we're not nurturing the inner man, we're not going to be strong there. We can't run on empty all the time, expect to live a spiritual life. I'm going into that tank to get something I need, so to speak, that spiritual tank to get something I need to accomplish something for God and to have the love I ought to have, and I don't have the reserve, I don't have the resource. I know the Spirit of God can enable us in a moment, but I must nurture and care for my inner man. And you must do the same. I want you to turn with me, please, to the little book of 1 John. Let me just read this without much comment. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, the Bible said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." God demonstrated his love. When we were unlovely, he loved us. look, please, is it possible for God to enable us by His Holy Spirit to love people who don't begin loving us and love them in such a way that they will love us and love God? Yes, that's the way it should be done. Where do we get the strength to do that? It's a spiritual matter. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Verse 11, verse 12 of 1 John 4. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. The Christian life, if I said to you that becoming a Christian is not supernatural, you'd think I'd lost my mind, wouldn't you? One person can't make another person a Christian. It is a supernatural work, is it not? Let's all vote on it. Is becoming a Christian a supernatural thing? Would you raise your hand? I'd like to see if all of you are participating. I see all the way to the back row. Are you raise your hand? It's a supernatural thing. Let me say to you, living the Christian life is also a supernatural thing. Not just becoming a Christian, living the Christian life is a supernatural thing. And what this world is missing is the love of God. Not because God doesn't so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He does love the world. He loves the people in this world. But they're not seeing God's love and experiencing God's love because it's not being shed abroad in our hearts. It is a spiritual thing. And the third thing, it is evidenced, the Christian life is evidenced, it's evident only as we have the love of God. Let's go back to that one verse in the gospel record given by John here. In John chapter 13, verse 35, and of course we're talking about the love of God, shall all men know that you are my disciples. Later, God helping us, we'll deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and all the things God says that love does and does not do. And with every one of them, what we do and what we do not do, at the end of every one of those expressions, we have to say, God enabled me to do this. God enabled me not to do this. God enabled me to do this. God enabled me not to do this. But the evidence that we're Christians is not if we have a beautiful building and we all get dressed up for church and we sing hymns and the preacher preaches. The evidence that we're Christians in answer to Jesus' prayer is if we have the love of God in our hearts. I fall so short. How many of you fall so short? You see, I'm a kind of man, just like you are men and women, who understand what's expected of me. And so much of it, is trying to live up to that expectation. You know what that is? That's bondage. That's not freedom. But answering to God and doing what I do because God has blessed me and saved me and come to live in me, that's freedom. That's freedom. And I'll tell you quite frankly, they're welcome here if their hair is orange and you can't find a piece of flesh that hadn't been written on, and can't find a part of the body that doesn't have some piece of metal hanging out of it. They still are souls for whom Christ died. And we need to open our hearts to them as if we were blind to all of that and think they need the love of God. Do I have the love of God in my heart? This generation in which we live, please hear my heart at this moment is so lost, in such darkness, so deeply turned to their own way. How in this world are we ever going to reach them? To try to make them like us? To get them to look like me? That's just as wrong. That's just as wrong as people who want to lower everything. You understand what I'm saying? We must confront people where they are. Let God do His work in their hearts. And we'll never do that if we don't have the love of God in our hearts. I'm praying that there'll be a hunger and a thirst in our church to truly have the love of God in our hearts in answer to the prayer of Jesus and allow God to use us to reach people. Would you pray with me that way?